Gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice this another Lord's Day morning that we are found in the house of God, the church of the living God, among the called out people of the Lord. We thank Thee that this day we are not making holiday, but we're keeping it as a holy day unto our God. We rejoice that we can say goodbye for a time to the mundane, pressing things of time and sense. We thank Thee that we can come to worship our God. May we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank Thee that although we are unworthy, yet the blood of Christ is flowing to cleanse away our unworthy stains. I am coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. We rejoice today that there's power in the blood of the Lamb. We have looked back to our past. It was a midnight of sin. We're heading on to the midnight of hell. But praise God, one day we were saved. We thank Thee for that day. It was a happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. We rejoice today that God has kept us in the way. We have been wayward and rebellious. We haven't been what we ought to have been. But praise God, Jesus never fails. He hasn't let us go in our hour of weakness. He hasn't forsaken us in the dark hour of temptation. And in the day when we sinned, He didn't throw us over, that He came and spoke forgiveness afresh to our hearts. Our God, our hearts are filled with love to Thee. Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, a love that never began, a love that will never end. And we're caught up in all the blessing and benediction of that love. Lord, today we pray that Thy people may be stirred up in their inmost soul. We pray that we may throw off our prayerlessness and carelessness and worldliness. We pray that as a people we may rise up and build the Lord's wall in this province. We think of this city, the tragedy of the past week, with its rioting and bombings and explosions. And yet we know, our God, this is a reaping of men that have sowed for us the wind, and now they are reaping the whirlwind. Topple such men from their offices, we pray, and send, O God, to this land a true leadership, a leadership that honors God, a leadership that upholds the truth, a leadership that believes and practices righteousness in Jesus' name. Give us not over to our enemies. We know that our enemies are arrayed against us, but praise God, we're always in the majority. For greater are those that be with us than those that be with them. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Encourage us this day, and strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. The people of God said, Amen. If you have your Bible or Testament with you, I wonder, would you look with me this morning at the 15th verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If you have a good marginal Bible, you will find that the word ground has the meaning of the word stay, the pillar and the stay of the truth. Here you have the pillar, and then you have the stay ropes, which are fastened to the ground that support the pillar. And it is that thought that Paul has in his mind when he's writing here to Timothy. Paul was a great individual. I love the Apostle Paul and his writing. As you may know, the Speaker of the House of Commons in Westminster, Dr. Horace King, resigned. Dr. Horace King is a professing evangelical believer. When I was received in the House of Commons and took my oath at Westminster, he said, "Ian, you're welcome. I am a believer like yourself." And I sent him a copy of my book on Romans. I got a very nice letter back from him. He said he found Paul hard to understand, but he hoped after he read my book he would understand him a bit better. Well, I find Paul hard to understand, but I find him a most intriguing and interesting character, Paul. He's writing to young Timothy. Timothy is a young minister. Paul was a member of the presbytery, or group of elders that ordained Timothy. You'll find that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Just look it up. Make sure I'm giving you the truth. "Neglect not the gift that was in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." So the group of elders or presbytery that ordained Timothy, Paul was a member. But you say, how do you know, preacher? It says he was ordained by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But you see, you have to turn to 2 Timothy 1 and 6, and you'll find Paul was a member of that presbytery. For he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now let me say something. Paul loved Timothy. He had been there at his ordination. He had set him over the church. And he longed that Timothy might be the man of God. A great minister of the word. A great and able preacher of the gospel. And so in these epistles, he writes a series of instructions to young Timothy. Yes, and he's very faithful. He talks about the elders, how they ought to be faithful. All you elders down there, take note how you should behave. He talks about the deacons. All you committee members, take note how you ought to behave. He talks about the womenfolk. Oh, you women, take note how you ought to behave in God's house. Talks about the young man. Young man, take note how you ought to behave. And then he says, "I have written these things unto you, Timothy, that thou may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself." And then he says, "in the house of God." And then he gives two descriptions of the house of God. He says the house of God is the church of the living God. And then he says the house of God is the pillar and ground or stay of truth. I want to consider this very important verse with you this morning. If you look at it again, you will find that the great center of it is the house of God. That means the habitation of God. You know, When I read the Bible, I find that God had many habitations. God had a habitation in the Garden of Eden. It was there He met with man and communed with man, but man fell. And God expelled fallen man from the Garden of Eden, drove him out to till the ground from whence he had been taken. And the first house of God fell into disuse. And then the flood came and the garden of God was wiped out. And the cherubim was no longer guarding the tree of life. And then God dwelt with man in a tabernacle of skin. He set up a house of God in the wilderness. He directed Moses how to set up that tabernacle. And that tabernacle fell into disuse too, and it was superseded by the temple. And the temple was destroyed. Don't you see, the houses of God fell into disuse and were destroyed. And then God tabernacled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day man took the tabernacle of flesh in which God dwelled, and they hung it up upon a tree. And now today, God dwells in the church, the house of God. There are five things about the house of God you need to remember. First of all, the house of God is God's place. And we need to remember that it's God's place. Today we are so taken up with the affairs of earth that God has not given His proper place. But when I look at the house of God, I find it's God's place. How holy is this place where God dwells? And I'm not talking now about bricks and mortar. I'm talking now about the habitation of God through the Spirit among His people. God's place. Do we give God His place in our hearts and in our bodies, which are redeemed by the Spirit of God? Then we have to remember God's person. God dwells in His house. The Holy Ghost has made the body of the believer His dwelling place. Therefore, defile not and desecrate the temple of the living God. Then we need to remember God's presence, for His presence is in His house. And how happy it is when the people of God come together and we feel His presence. And then we need to remember His power, for God exercises His power in the house. And then we need to remember His pardon, for it's only through His pardon that we get into the house. Now, having said that, I want you to look at the two things that are said about God's house in this verse. First of all, there's the house of God in its relationship to God. It is the church of the living God. And then in its relationship to the truth, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Two very important things. The word church is a word that has been much abused both in usage and in practice in our language. The word church, essentially, the ecclesia, means the called out one. The called out one. It does not refer to bricks and mortar. It does not refer to any fine architectural edifice. It refers to those that are called by the Holy Ghost, called out. So the church is the body of the called out ones. But I want you to notice that it's the church of the living God. This is why the church differs entirely from religion. Religion is dead. There is death in religion. But in the church, there is life in the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to say that it is only as we see a manifestation of life that God's people in fellowship and in assembly can claim to be the church of the living God. We live in a day of spiritual death and of spiritual declension. We live in a day when the services in God's house are so hackneyed and are so formal, and the prayers are so formal, and the gathering together of God's people is so formal that there is a stench of death about the whole business. But the true church of Christ is the church of the living God. Let me tell you something. There was a man came into this church last Sunday night. He had absolutely no intention of being saved. He didn't come to the church to be saved. He came to the church, I think, in a critical, antagonistic frame of mind. But as the gospel was preached last Sunday night in this house, hallelujah, there was a touch of life in the gospel. And that man was smitten to the quick. And praise God, at the end of the service, he found the Savior and washed his robe in the blood of the Lamb. The church of the living God. There should be life in the church. That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to notice is the relationship of the church to the truth. You know, some people think that they can maintain the truth by various acts that they indulge in. They believe if they draw up a very good creed, and I'm all for the best possible creed, I believe in it, but that will not safeguard the church. You could have the most orthodox creed, and the enemy could come in amongst you. Look at the great churches that form now the World Council of Churches. And I see that Papa is considering coming in with them now. He's going to come in. The big takeover. Going to come 1975. It is hoped that the World Council. And I heard this morning that they could claim half of the seats in the World Council. They don't need to claim half of them, because the people that are already there, they're all together over to Rome anyway. So he'd only be coming among his own. When the Pope comes into the World Council, they'll only be welcoming him home to his own people. He'll be like old Judas. He'll go to his own place when he goes into the World Council. But let me tell you this morning, that creeds and trust deeds, you know, some people believe that if you have a tight trust deed, then the church will always be solid. Well, I believe in a tight trust deed. When we drew up the deed of this church and approved it, it was so tight that my solicitor said, I never saw a deed like that in my life. He says, you have that so tied up and so worded that the Roman Catholic Church and the World Council of Churches and people who don't believe in the Bible could never get their hands on it. I said, that's exactly what we meant. But that will not keep this church on fire for God. All these things are very good, but it is the church itself that is the pillar and ground of the truth. People have thought that by founding evangelical colleges and training evangelicals, they can defend the church from error. Don't you believe it? The only thing that can defend the church from error is the church itself, keeping itself pure for the Lord. I read a story, a very good story this week, about a church that had a fight. And the Baptist, it was a Baptist church. I'm sorry for the Baptist, but Spurgeon, I read this in one of Spurgeon's sermons, so it was a Baptist church. And the deacons and the pastor and the congregation all fell out. And it was a scandal. It's a terrible thing when God's people fall out. It happens. What a tragedy. And they decided that a very fine Christian farmer who lived in the district They would make him the judge, and they would ask him to bring in the findings. And he was to study the situation, and he was to write to the church and tell them what they should do. Now, in the providence of God, this farmer, at the same time that he was writing the letter to the church, he had also been asked by one of his tenants to give advice about a farm in the neighborhood. And some way or other, the letter that was to go to the farm tenant went to the church. And the church had their meeting. And they opened the letter, and this is how the letter ran. Dear friends, mind you see to the hedges well. Keep them up as best you can, and take special care of the old black bull. Well, when the congregation met for the church meeting, and after prayer and the reading of the word, the pastor said, now we will read the letter from our friend who's going to adjudicate in this case. And they read this letter. And the pastor said, well, I don't understand that letter. But there was an old man in the meeting, and he got up and he said, Pastor, I understand. What has happened? This church has had too many gaps in it. We have got to close the ranks. And he said, the old black bull is the devil. And we've got to get him outside. And if we get the old black bull out and get the ranks closed and the hedges made up, this church will go on. And the pastor said, that's it. So they all got down on their knees and they forgave one another. And they prayed and they made up the hedge and they cast out the old black bull of the devil. And God started to bless that little church. And not very long afterwards, it was a means of great blessing in the neighborhood. Let me say something to you this morning, that if we as a church are going to be what God wants us to be, we've got to keep up the hedge. We've got to close the ranks in prayer, in love, in affection, in testimony, in gospel zeal, in soul winning. Now what is more, and this is very important, we have not to lower our standards. We are not to conform to this age. It would be very easy for us to change our stand, to allow people into our membership that are not born again, to flood the pews with those that want to fill them. But friend, that would not make this church the pillar and the ground of the truth. Do you know what the pillar was in Paul's day? It was the place where the great documents were kneeled up on. They used to date these important documents and they would kneel them on the pillar to be read. That's what the church is. The church is a pillar that holds up the gospel. The great document of the Christian faith. God grant that this church will be a great pillar. Broad and strong, holding up the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means the church has got to display the gospel. But the church is not only the pillar. The church is the stay of the truth. That means the gospel has got to be maintained. Well, you've got to maintain it as well. You have got, my friend, not only to display it, but to maintain it. That's why Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now we have had a look at the house of God. That's the church of the living God. That's the pillar and ground of truth. We have a responsibility. We have to behave ourselves in the church of God. Behavior! You say, how ought I to behave in the church? You read this 1 Timothy. Read it carefully, friend, and you'll find. Let every woman read what Paul said to Timothy. Let every man read what Paul said to Timothy. Let every elder and every deacon in this church read what Paul said. Let the minister read what Paul said about the minister. And if we conform to the teachings and standards of this book, this church will spread its influence as never before. And it will be a church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. But if we lower the hedges and allow the devil in amongst us, then our testimony will be finished. There have been great churches before, and they have lost out with the Lord. I think of Spurgeon's Tabernacle. Some years ago I preached in the reconstructed tabernacle. I was talking to the caretaker. She was a Christian. And she said to me, "Mr. Paisley, we have fallen in evil times." She said, "Do you know how many we get in the prayer meeting here? 25 people. Many we get in Sunday morning, about 80 people. And 150 at night." And she says, "Most of them are visitors just coming to be in the church where the great Spurgeon once preached." Think of it, a prayer meeting, Spurgeon's prayer meeting, averaged 1,500 people every Sunday night, down to 25. The pillar and the ground of the truth removed. Let us walk humbly with God, lest God remove Himself from this house, and then it only be a sounding brass and a tinkling of cymbal. May God help us to be healed in the house of God, for Jesus' sake. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for its message. We thank Thee, our God, for its truth. And we thank Thee for the church of the living God, the called out ones, those that haven't a dead religion but a living faith in the living Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would bless this church mightily. Help us to make up the hedges. Help us to keep the standards high. Help us to be pure in heart. And Lord, grant that this church will go on from strength to strength. Give us a real revival in this place, to Thine honor and to Thy glory. And the people of God say, Amen.